Well, good morning, ladies. This was an incredible study this week. And I am sure that all the bunny trails were amazing. Yeah. And there could have been a lot of them, actually, this week. Let me go ahead and just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your precious word to us, Lord, that is our plumb line of truth. We thank you that you have, Lord, given us all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you that for those of us who know you, who have been saved by you from the penalty of our sin, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit that gives us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth, who guides us into the truth, Lord, who convicts us of sin, and, Lord, who sanctifies us. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come to your word each and every day. And, Lord, I thank you so much for this study that we can see the examples that you have given us in Scripture, Lord, of different women in different times and different cultures and different situations, Lord, and you have given them to us for our instruction, Lord, and we are so grateful for that. And I pray that our time together today is edifying and that it is honoring to you, and that we would be continually drawn closer and closer to you, that our love for you would grow, our dependence on you would grow, Lord, and that you might be glorified in our lives. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. So last week I mentioned, because this is a topical study, it's very different than the studies that we've done in the past. And like I mentioned, there's probably about 1,000 bunny trails that we all went on. But I want to remind you that the focus of the study, and especially our time together here, is not to develop a comprehensive historical background. It's not to create an entire cultural picture. And as amazing as it is, it's not even to trace down all the incredible imagery that I'm sure some of you found, those repeated images throughout Scripture. We'll just set this down here. But we're going to focus on a woman, and we're going to focus on creating a character profile for this woman. And we're going to see, what does the Scripture actually say about her? And we're going to develop principles that we can apply to our lives based on what the Scripture actually says. So in this week, our study lesson 4, it begins on page 17 in your study. We have the privilege of looking at a pagan woman, a Canaanite woman named Rahab. And we first meet her in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Joshua. I'm going to try and see if this mic won't squeak on me. The book of Joshua begins with, it doesn't actually begin with the death of Moses, but it kind of begins with the death of Moses, and basically the passing of the leadership baton to Joshua. Joshua was Moses' assistant, if you will, throughout the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses was basically discipling him this whole time. And we see Joshua at almost every key event during this time. And now God has put him in charge of leading the people of Israel. The book of Joshua is the first of the history books of the Old Testament. The first generation of those that God had led out of Egypt by Moses were now all dead due to their 40 years of unbelief. And the second generation was about to move forward and take possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham. If you were to look at Joshua 1, I know we're gonna be in Joshua 2, but if you looked at Joshua 1:6, God speaking to Joshua, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." One source said, the book of Joshua provides an overview of the military campaigns to conquer the land area that God had promised. So go ahead and look at chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're gonna read this amazing chapter together. Then Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from.' And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. 'I do not know where the men went, but pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fjords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down," she's talking about the spies, "'now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord, Yahweh, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men said to her, 'Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives you the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" Sorry, my eyes are watering. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you tie this cord of scarlet in the window through into the house your father and your mother. Oh, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brother and all your father's household, and shall come about that anyone who goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, the blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But If you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them along the road, but had not found them. Sorry, I'm not sure what's going on with my eye. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord and all the land is into our hands. The Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." That is an incredible story. And if you went on some of those bunny trails, you know the Lord had already prophesied all of this. And they're seeing all of this come to pass. Thank you. I have a drippy eye for some reason lately. So look at day one in your study. Day one. Day one and two, starting on number four. So where did Rahab live and how did she make a living? Based on what we just read, where'd she live and how'd she make a living?
Jericho.
She was a harlot. And what did that mean?
Prostitute.
Right, she was a prostitute.
Jen, can I add just a tiny bit of that?
Mm-hmm.
I finally found a confirmation for this, but a class teacher long ago told us that women who were innkeepers were assumed to be prostitutes and so-called harlots, but it also means she was an innkeeper. But it always seems weird to me that they just showed up at somebody's house. But she would have been an innkeeper.
Yeah.
Probably.
She may have rented rooms, but we know from the New Testament she was in fact a prostitute.
Okay.
So she probably rented rooms and yeah. These bunny trails are so cool. So cool.
Her home was in the wall.
Yeah.
But still, as a prostitute or whatever, innkeeper, for a strange man to go to her house wouldn't be unknown. So it'd be easier to go and stay there and cause less suspicion than just walking around and trying to ask a legitimate business. You know, they want to know why you're here.
Right.
And, I mean, they were still spying going into her house, but there's some wiggle room as to what's going on.
Yeah, it could have provided a perfect cover and...
But how did they know they were spies? That's what I don't understand.
Because they were dressed differently.
Their clothing...
Yeah, something about them, you know, we don't know all of the details, but something about them identified them as spies, whether they looked like the people of Israel or we don't know. They could have just assumed they were spies. Yeah, we don't know exactly. They don't say this is how they knew they were spies, but yeah. Now the first city that the Lord led Joshua and the people of Israel to on their mission to conquer the land of Canaan was the city of Jericho. Jericho was 5 miles from the Jordan River, and you saw this on the appendix. We had given you some of this information. It was about 5 miles from the Jordan River on the west side. The Israelite encampment at Shittim was about 5 miles on the eastern side of the Jordan, so they needed to cross the river there to get there. The walled city controlled the crossing of the river and the entrance to the land west of it. So it was, you know, if you think about a military conquest, this is the town that kind of gives you access to the whole rest of that area. And we know from scripture that it was a wicked city. So wicked, in fact, that God had put it in the ban or destined it to be utterly destroyed. So this is the city that Rahab lived in. As was mentioned, her house was on the wall. Scripture says that she was a harlot, a prostitute. The word described one who engages in sexual activity for payment, just because there's been a lot of different things. Oh, she wasn't this. And you see people trying to protect God. And no, she couldn't have been a harlot. But no, she was. She was. We're not going to diminish the glory of God there. That's what she was. In day one and two, number five. What risk did she take lying to the king of Jericho by favoring the enemy of her people? So what risk was she taking there?
Her life.
Death.
Her life.
Even family.
Her family. All of her possessions. Yeah.
What's interesting is that the king knew her. Mm-hmm. So going by what you're saying about her place being a place of lodging, definitely agree with that, because even the spies knew that, and everyone accepted that these men had come there. The thing is that she had such a high level of status that the king believed her when she lied. So she was of at least some repute. So she wasn't just a prostitute.
Well, yeah, when I say that, recognize too that in this culture, that wasn't necessarily like the bottom, right?
Yeah.
Like, so.
It was interesting that the king believed her. Wow.
He knew exactly where to find her, and yeah. So there's all these bunny trails we could go down. So her life, her family, her livelihood. She risked everything. Right? Everything, literally. One question that was brought up this week was, she lied. And of course, we talked about this in the very beginning. We're not looking at perfect people here, right? So was she justified in lying? And the answer is no. She's not justified in lying. God can use our sin, right? Romans, God uses all things, works together all things for good. He was able to use that, but she's never justified in that. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So lying is a sin. It's always a sin.
If God wasn't blessing her for
the lie. Exactly.
If God
wasn't her for faith. Right. Exactly. So one of the other things that came up was, well, does the end justify the means? I mean, look what happened after that. No, it doesn't. God can glorify himself in an abundance of ways. We don't have to lie to make that happen. So hopefully that answers the question. If you have other situations or you have other questions on that, you can talk to your small group leader. But we can take the time to work through that if you still have questions on that. So number six. What does her action reveal about her of favoring the enemy? What does that reveal about her?
I think this whole city was on high alert and terrified, and she knew that God was going to do something for them and against her city, and she trusted them and their God more than she trusted her people and the gods they worshipped. So I think she put her faith in them.
Yeah.
And I think through her trade, she was well informed because of the people who would have come into the city and stopped by, or the leaders of the city would reveal to her views.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else we learn about her?
Well, she knew the history of the Jews, and she clearly had developed a faith that God was with them, mm-hmm. and that he was going to do the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So as we're developing our profile of Rahab, and let me know if you can see the colors here. From Joshua 2, verse 2, we know that she was a pagan at this point and a harlot, right? Looking at what do we know about her from verse 9, she gives this beautiful, beautiful depiction. She feared God, right? That's pretty evident that she feared God. Verse 9. And she feared him more than she feared man, right? Or the king. From verses 4 and 5, right? She risks all. Everything to help the spies. Yeah, she loves her family.
She's very bold.
Bold, yeah. And I think in this fearing Yahweh,
yeah,
we can see that she's bold, right?
She's shrewd.
Shrewd?
Mm-hmm.
How do you spell that? I am not the best speller. So she wanted to help the spies, right? She understood who God was, at least at a foundational level. She calls him by his covenant name, Yahweh. The LSB describes the meaning and implication of this name as God's self-deriving, ongoing, and never-ending existence. So when she says, Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, that is this beautiful picture of who God is. So she had at least that kind of an understanding of who God was. One little bunny trail, Deuteronomy 4:39, Moses actually uses this same word when he's speaking to the new generation that was to go into the land with Joshua. Moses says, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other." And then to hear this pagan harlot say the same thing. You can imagine how that must have just infused this courage into the spies. So she had resolved to fear the Lord, right? Faith enabled by God, and her heart wasn't melting like those that were around her. And her actions revealed that she had faith in God to deliver her. Baby faith, but faith. Right? God enabled faith. So she gives a testimony, verse 11. Of Yahweh. Right? She knew his name, she knew his works. We also see this loving her family when she says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household." Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So we see this other focused from her. I thought it was interesting as, you know, you think of pagan harlot, and you get an entire list of a character of someone, and then she's systematically crushing all of those things because of what God had done already in her life. So number eight, what did she do with the spies?
She hid them.
Yeah, she hid them, right? Anything else?
Sorry.
Yeah.
So if that's true, then she wasn't a pagan.
At that point, yeah. Yeah.
She was still a pagan, but she's giving testimony to God.
No, I'm saying...
That happened right there.
I'm saying when we see her in the beginning, right? We're coming into this pagan nation. Yeah. She but at this point, that probably wouldn't be calling her a pagan at that point, right? Her understanding of God is she knows his name, and she's walking it out. She's definitely walking it out. Yeah. I think when we are, you know, when we're first introduced, like if we're thinking of a character study, this is kind of how we're introduced to her. But we quickly see that God had already started working in her heart and in her life. So, yeah.
She was certainly from a pagan city
culture.
Yeah.
You have to remember that even in today's world, people know about God, but that doesn't mean they believe in him.
Right.
So she might not be at that place yet where she will turn her heart to him yet.
We'll see as we look to all of this, and we'll kind of start making some assessments on that. So she hid the spies under the stalks, right? What else?
She lied for them.
Yeah.
Told them how to escape.
She told them how to escape.
Told them how to stay hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Told them how long to stay hidden. She knew the movements of her king and his army.
Right.
This lady was aware.
Right.
So she knew when the king did it, how he did it. She knew how long the spies would be out looking.
Right.
She was very smart.
So she gives them all the information, right? Which goes back to she risks everything to help them. She's given it all up. Here's, you know.
Yeah. It just shows the sovereignty of God. Put these chess pieces all together. He knew she was going to come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that she would have what was needed for the spies.
Yeah. Right? I know. Again, looking at all of these, it was pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. So she gives them not only testimony of who God is. So what do you think that might have done to their confidence in? Do you think that made them trust her a little bit more?
Yes. I think so.
Yeah. She tells them she understands God's intention for the city. Mm-hmm. God's going to destroy this place, right? She instructs them how to escape, and then she makes this covenant with them, right? It says, swear to me, not just because like we're friends now, but swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, right? So she makes this covenant with them for her safety, for her father's house, for herself, and then she lets them down through the window in the wall. So number 10, what does she know about the one true God, and where had she heard this information?
Laura Bidet. I mean, she recited stuff that had happened 4 years before, but this story had just become a legend.
Yeah. So what does she know about the one true God? We'll start there. What does she know about him?
That he was with the Israelites.
I'm sorry?
He was with the Israelites.
That he was with the Israelites, yeah.
He was greater than all the other gods she knew about.
He was greater. Yeah. And how do we know that she knew he was greater?
Because she said she was God in heaven. He was God in heaven on earth, didn't he?
Right. She uses his covenant name, and then she describes, using the same words Moses used, right, to say all of that. So she gives this testimony. He's God overall. right? And then before that, before she even says that he's God over all, she says, "Oh yeah, I know that the Lord's given you the land, right? And that terror of you has fallen on us." And then she goes and describes all his works, all the things that he was doing in that 40 years of wandering. So she knows his works, which were pretty amazing. Pretty amazing.
I think her knowing is ultimately by the sovereign providence of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it was all him, clearly, and that he was, they were there for her salvation.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just her helping them, they were there for confirmation for both.
Yeah, it was going both ways at that point. Yeah. So, where had she heard this information?
Don't forget, she was a prostitute, so she could have heard it from travelers too, and she heard of the destruction of the two cities that God destroyed.
Yeah. We're not actually told anywhere how she had this information, right? But we can think about the bunny trails, her customers, the travelers, maybe her family. I mean, you know, at this point we're thinking she's fairly younger because we know New Testament, she's still going to get married, she's going to have a kid, right? 40 years ago, maybe she wasn't even alive, so she's hearing all. I mean, there's a lot of bunny trails we could go on to where, but scripture actually doesn't tell us where exactly she got the information, but we know she had it, and it was correct. It was correct information, which was cool.
But other people knew that too because they were all faint-hearted. They were all melted.
Yeah.
So it was common knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. And being a hub city, I mean, that was the access to all those other lands. They controlled the fjords, they controlled the pathways over the river. So, a lot of ways that she could have known that. One bunny trail, and we won't go on it, but if you wanted to write down some verses, prophecy is being fulfilled here, right? Exodus 23:27, Deuteronomy 2:25, Deuteronomy 11:25. God had told them that this was going to happen through Moses. And hearing this from Rahab, again, that would have just bolstered the faith of those spies. And Joshua. And if you remember in the beginning of the book, God says how many times? Only be strong, be courageous. And then here is this confirmation. So number 11, what did she ask of these two men in return for her loyalty?
To save her and her family.
Mm-hmm.
And to give a pledge that she would spare their lives.
Right, yeah. One commentator wrote, "Notice she invokes the name Yahweh as witness of the oath she is requesting from the spies." He says, "Rahab requests reciprocal kindness, the word hesed, from the two spies." Hesed for hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew word for kindness or mercy. It means loyal, steadfast, or faithful love based on a promise, agreement, or covenant. He goes on, she's pleading for covenant mercy. Number 12. According to verse 14, what did the spies ask of her?
Not to tell anybody.
Yeah, what else? Did they have any other requirements?
They said our lives for years.
Mm-hmm.
the red cord to be hung in the window.
Yeah. And we get that a little bit later. Verse 14 specifically says, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. But what I don't understand, when they brought Rahab and her family outside of Jericho after the walls collapsed, why did they say they left them outside the camp of Israel?
We'll get there. Oh. We'll get there. We'll get there. Yes. We'll get there. So they were, they asked her not to tell anyone about their business there, which potentially could have been pretty hard to, you know, that her business was people, but they asked her, don't say anything. Number 13, what did they ask her to do as a sign of the oath they made with her? And that's from verse 18. What did they ask her to do?
Tie a scarlet cord in the window.
Right, yeah.
And gather in your house your father and mother and brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so tie the scarf, the scarlet thread in the window, and gather to yourself into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Mm-hmm. Right? So day three, number four, according to verse 21, what was Rahab's response to the spies?
She agreed with them.
Mm-hmm.
And she tied the scarlet cord into the window right then.
Right then, yeah. Yeah, she obeyed.
Trust and obedience.
Yeah.
She had first time obedience.
I know. What is it we used to say? First time all the way with a happy heart or something like that. Yeah. So she obeyed. Yeah, she obeys. Number 13, what did they ask? We just did that one. Day three, number four. We did that one. Right? So number five, sorry. Let me get back to my page here. Number five, what does that tell you about her? What does that tell you about her?
She was obedient to what she knew about her.
Right? She was obedient and she...
She trusted them.
She trusted them. She trusted the spies, right? Yeah.
Brave and loyal.
She was brave and loyal.
Yeah. So verse 17, it goes, you said, talk about how she made them swear to this oath. And she was, I think they were mad that she was so courageous. And I think they were like, why are you making us off this harlot? You know, I think they said, you're making us swear this oath. I think they were caught off guard by her. They're like, well, then fine, you will have to stay in this room. No one can leave. It's like they were, I don't know. I think they were surprised by her, and they were a little upset because they didn't want to have to help this pagan harlot. But their oath, she said, you swear by Yahweh, you swear by your God, that you're going to help save me and my family. And there's so much courage in her. It's just astounding. That's what I love about it.
She does have a lot of courage, yeah. I don't know that we can infer that they were mad or angry, or I don't know that we can say any of that, but what we can say is that they made the covenant, they agreed, she agreed, and they both went forward with that, right? And they...
They made this oath that you made us swear by.
Yeah.
You made us do it.
Which you have made us swear, right. Yeah, I don't know that we can infer that was an angry thing, but I think it was, when you swear by Yahweh, that's a big deal, right? So there's a seriousness about that. Like, if we're swearing by Yahweh, you need to realize He is God over all, and you don't mess around with His covenants. And... So these are big deals. You need to walk this out. And just so you know, if you don't, then we're free from this. Like, we're not guilty from Him.
Yes.
Right? Because she's called God into that witness. Yeah. We're not guilty. If you don't hold up your end of the bargain, we're not guilty.
Well, one of the things that may have surprised him is women didn't talk back to men, did they, in that culture?
Well, I don't know necessarily about Jericho, where that was, but...
Be used to it, because Jewish women didn't do that.
I don't know.
I think it was interesting that the cord was brought by them, so that scarlet cord was brought in with the spies. She could, you know, pick any color out of her allotment or whatever, but that I hadn't realized that before. And that's in 18, which
you
we have brought with
the color.
Yeah, I don't.
If it shows the color?
The color, yeah, because there's some imagery there that scarlet is the color of blood.
That's one of those bunny trails that hopefully you went on that we're not getting into. There's a lot we could say about that. That would take a whole nother lots and lots of time. Right? Yeah. So she believed the spies, right? And she believed the covenant that they made with her. She trusted Yahweh to deliver her and her family from destruction and death. So she dealt kindly with the spies. She sent them out in such a way that they wouldn't get caught by the king's men. And we see in this that God had been working in her heart to soften it, to receive that faith, to move forward in that. So number eight, so we're on day three, number eight, page 18. How did Rahab prove the genuineness of her faith?
By not revealing why the men came, where they went, and what happened to them.
Okay, yeah.
So she kept her word.
She kept her word?
Mm-hmm. She took them at their word.
She took them at their word?
Yes. She put the cord in the window like they told her to.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, she acted according to faith, according to the faith, right? She had heard of the mighty works of Yahweh. She knew God was going to give the land to Israel. She also knew that because of what happened to the Amorite kings, that same thing was going to happen to her and her, or to her city, and the people who lived there. And she believed that God, Yahweh, could deliver her. She wouldn't have made a covenant. She wouldn't have done any of those other things if she didn't believe that he would actually deliver her, right? One source commented, Rahab's dealing kindly with the spies did not merit her salvation, but was evidence of her salvation. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. And Debbie read to us from James, right? This morning, and that talks specifically about that. Joshua 6, number 9, asked us to flip over to Joshua 6. So a lot of things happen if you read the whole story. The spies go away, they go back to Joshua, then a whole bunch of things happen. They prepare the armies, they do all of these things. And then we get to Joshua 6, and verse 17... And it says, Joshua's talking to the people, and he says, the city shall be under the ban, and all that in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent, right? So Joshua 6 tells us how this military conquest of Jericho plays out and how it ends. Verse 17 and 19, we see that Joshua honored the spies' covenant agreement with Rahab. So it wasn't like they didn't have authority to make that. He honors that. He says that the city And everything in it was under the ban, meaning that it belonged to the Lord and was to be devoted to total destruction. Everything except the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron that were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. And then, of course, Rahab, yes, which is just so beautiful. Rahab, the harlot, who, with her and her house, right, they were to be spared because she had hid the messenger. She had dealt kindly with them. Rahab shows herself faithful to the spies by not speaking of their business to anyone. And she immediately ties that scarlet cord in her window. And the spies showed their faithfulness to Rahab by telling Joshua of their agreement.
The thing I found out about it, you know, was very interesting is, you know, where they marched 7 days and ground down the front, and people shouted and the walls fell down. Rahab's house was on the wall. So exactly, you know, he just saved her house without collapsing.
Yeah. Yeah. You see this beautiful picture and how it plays out, and it's amazing. It's amazing, right? Number 12. Let's see. It says, as a Canaanite, so we're on page 19. As a Canaanite, Rahab should have been destroyed along with her city. How did the Israelites provide for her living situation after they burned the city of Jericho? So how did they provide for her after?
They brought her in to join with them and their tribe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, as I read this account, never once did I read, oh, and by the way, just don't save my life, but like, I want to live with you.
Yeah.
I didn't hear that. And yet, that's the way God provided, right? Verse 21 to 25, it says, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, an ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. So this was a utter destruction, right? Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So make good on that covenant that we made. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they brought out all her relatives and placed them outside of the camp.
What does that mean?
We'll get there. Hang on. I forgot. We have two more verses to read. Then they burned the city with fire. And all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And then it says, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we have this utter destruction of this city, right? Joshua tells the spies, go get her. Out of her house, which seems to be the only part of the wall that wasn't flat. At least we assume that. To go get her and bring them out to safety. And then they place them outside the camp. One commentator wrote, because Rahab at this point was still a Canaanite and therefore ceremonially unclean, she was removed from the holy people for a time. Deuteronomy 23:14 deals with the military campaign protocol. It says, since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. And you must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. So in this way, they weren't being mean. they were doing what God had commanded them to do. We put them outside the camp, and that's another bunny trail of all of how you go from ceremonially unclean to being clean and all of those things. And there are, I don't know if I wrote them down. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. There are a massive amount of scriptures on how to righteously deal with foreigners. And they're all, there will be one law for the native born and for the foreigner. So this wasn't in any way a, you're stinky, we're putting you over there. That's not what this was, right? It was, this is how we honor God and bring you in righteously. Okay? Joshua 6:25 again shows that she was later fully included into this covenant community. And so it was for a limited time. So day four, number three, we were asked to read Matthew. What was the one thing that was pretty amazing that we read from Matthew? Genealogy of Christ, right? Yeah. So if we're continuing on with our profile, Joshua 6, she keeps her covenant promises, right? She gets to live in the midst of Israel. And think about that, her and her family. So, I mean, that's another bunny trail of thinking through, the whole family was accepted into this midst. And then in Matthew 1:5, she's in the lineage of Christ. The Messiah, right? Now, why, number four, why is Rahab mentioned in Hebrews 11?
As an example of the tribes of faith.
Right, as an example of faith. Yeah. As you look at this profile of this woman, you can see how easily this will all transfer over to this column, right? Spurgeon, I loved this. He described Rahab's faith in an alliterated outline. This one commentator said this was unusual for him, but he described her faith as saving faith, singular faith. She alone was delivered with her family. It was stable. Nothing seemed to move her. Did you notice that? Like, the king's guys came to her house. It was self-denying. She risked everything. She risked everything. It was a sympathizing, and sympathizing faith. She wanted mercy for her family as well. And it was a sanctifying faith. She never returned to being a harlot. She was changed. We looked at several principles to be faithful. Denise, you had a really, where did Denise go? Oh, she's over there, okay. Denise had a really beautiful definition for faithful, firm adherences to promise, steadfast in affections or allegiance, to be faithful is to be worthy of trust, reliable. And then from that parable, we saw that the faithful will enter into his joy, right? Enter into the joy of his master. I'm going quick because we're almost out of time. So we have this trustworthy. Do we see that in Rahab's life? Reliable. Do we see that in Rahab's life? Right? Some things that we learn about faithfulness. Psalm 31:23, the Lord preserves the faithful. We can trust in him. Proverbs 11:13, he who is trustworthy does not reveal secrets. We see that over here, right? She kept the confidence. Did we write that down? Well, keeping the covenant promise, she kept confidence. She didn't reveal secrets. Have you thought about that? Of being faithful as women when people share things with us? We need to keep their confidence. So in closing, I think as we think about Rahab and all the bunny trails we were able to go on this week, but as we think about Rahab, I pray that we see that while her faith was immature, and we know that she was a baby, she didn't know all the rules of God. She didn't know everything is character, but she knew enough. She knew enough. And she lived out what she knew to be true. Her faith in Yahweh was genuine. And it showed up in the way that she conducted herself, right? She welcomed the spies knowing that they were sent by Yahweh. She trusted their covenant promises because it was made in the name of Yahweh. And she left all she knew to be joined to the people of Yahweh. She actively entrusted her life to his care and provision. Think about this. As she waited for the deliverance of herself and her family, in her house, on the wall, as everything was crumbling around her, they marched for how many days? And she's in her house with all of her family, right? It's a beautiful picture of faithful dependence on Yahweh, the God who is in heaven and on the earth.
And I always thought all the wall came down, but obviously not that scarlet cord protected that space. So,
yeah. Rahab lived out her faith for all to see, and her actions made visible that God had enabled her to believe and to place her faith and trust in him. And she's included in the scriptures so that we would have a beautiful example of God's transforming power to save a life, to deliver a person from certain death in the kingdom of darkness and transform them into the kingdom of his beloved son. And I go back to how amazing that we find her in the lineage of the Messiah. It's an amazing picture of amazing grace. And it's a beautiful picture of faithfulness. So in day 5, we're going to look at how we're doing in this area of faithfulness. And I know that's going to be a very profitable discussion. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that instructs us. We thank you for the universal principles that we can draw from it, Lord, that we can apply to our life. We can look at a person like Rahab who lived in a completely different time, in a completely different culture, in a completely different situation than we will ever be in. And yet you've provided that example of her for our instruction. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about faithfulness, of being faithful, of being women who are living out our faith, Lord, that we would be trustworthy, that we would be reliable, that we would be wholeheartedly, uncompromisingly dependent on you and following you. Lord, I thank you for all that you are doing here in this place. I thank you for each of these precious women and all the amazing bunny trails that they were able to go down this week. And I pray you would bless them for their faithfulness, Lord, to be in your word and to draw closer to you. Thank you so much for all that you're doing in your precious, your majestic name. Amen. Mm-hmm.